again this morning. Kind of makes me feel guilty when I see so many other people out there who could have brought this message and to you. But it is a privilege to be here again. We think about you all in Chile a lot, and I often pray for you. We often pray for you. It's been almost 10 years since we've been down there, but I still feel very attached to all of you. And so it's good to be here. If you want to turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 6, as you're turning there, I appreciate what Dan said, and I was thinking about that a little bit last week, about the new year that we're starting, what things we'd maybe like to change, what we'd like to do different. And I hope this message maybe will inspire you and me and all of us to give the more earnest heed. In a couple of verses I was thinking about is 2 Peter 1:13. It says, Peter says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." He says that later in the book also. So his job was to stir. And I had to think, you know, if a minister does his job right, he's probably going to do a little bit of stirring and maybe a little bit of stepping on people's toes, and that's part of the job. So if you feel that way sometimes when one of the ministers here preaches, just be thankful that they're doing their job, trying to keep you warm and keep you stirred up in the faith. Jude said the same thing in the book of Jude. He says, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Later, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith." Thinking about this, being stirred up to contend, to be vigilant, to resist. Yes, we're talking about a spiritual warfare. And I think all of you that are trying to live a godly life, which I'm sure you are here in Bonner's Ferry or Chile, wherever we're at, I think we can sense a little bit of the coldness that is coming upon the world through the iniquity that is abounding more and more. And it's affecting our lives. It's affecting our ability sometimes to really be committed to God and to be completely dedicated to this battle. And Satan, I think, has successfully distracted many Christians from this object of doing battle. And it's very easy to be led away with wrong things or even legitimate things taken out of hand. Before we go to Ephesians 6, I'd like to read one more verse. It says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Now going to Ephesians 6, thinking a little bit about this battle that we are in. And it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord," Ephesians 6:10, "and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Another verse that kind of goes along to kind of help us get this mindset of the battle that we're facing is 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. It says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'd like to start just with this first verse here in Ephesians 6. It says, be strong in the Lord. You know, it's important to realize that's where our strength is coming from, is from God. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And so it's very important that we realize that on our own we have nothing. We cannot fight against this enemy, the enemies that we face. Going on to that, who is our enemy? It says that we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. It says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, first of all, we recognize Satan behind orchestrating this battle that is against the Christian, against us today. He is a master deceiver, and he is a master orchestrator of events. If you look at the life of Job, he was able to orchestrate events, even to affect Job's very health. And often we think that Satan can't affect our physical health, but yes, he was given that right in the case of Job. So you see that all these events were orchestrated to look almost like circumstances, but they weren't. They were orchestrated by him. Secondly, we have and everybody recognizes Satan as our enemy. The second enemy we have to face is the world. It says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. So often we see in our society, we see that Satan has set up the world so that it's very, in our day, it's an alluring thing that is either through semi-legitimate activities or by completely illegitimate things that are wrong for us to do. He's distracted Christians from really coming and facing the enemy and being effective as soldiers of Jesus. And there's so many values that the world system has, and the fashions and the sports, that we need to be really careful about where our heart really is. Where are we really trying to get, where is our affection, and who are we trying to validate us as individuals? Is it the brotherhood? Is it Christ? Or is it the world? Who do we want to be approved by? And that's the second enemy. The third enemy is our flesh. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We speak of we are very aware of the deception of Satan and the deception of the world, but we cannot forget the deception that is right in our own heart sometimes. In the book of Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so when we're doing this spiritual warfare, the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. And the heart of man tends to fall under the sway of the vanity of the mind and the inordinate affections. And sometimes we think, well, I'm not such a bad person, or I can handle this problem on my own. Or when we become under the sway of sin, pride and vanity and self-defense kick in. And then we blame others and we justify ourselves. Battling with our own heart is a very real thing. And bringing that into the subjection of Christ, just like it says, all these imaginations, making sure that they are brought under Christ. The more deceived a person is, the more inclined to think that they are better than others or self-sufficient, and the more easily it is to look down on others. I think the more we realize, the more we are not deceived, the more we will realize the struggle that is in our very own self. Now I'd like to look a little bit about these enemies that we're facing. I'd like to look at the fact that there is no mercy and no compromise or arrangement with these enemies on any level. God has sentenced them to destruction. And the enemy himself is out to destroy. The Bible says that Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." Later in Hebrews 2:14, it says Jesus said that, it says that Jesus came that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, even the devil. And so, as believers, we're not looking for a tactical victory over the flesh, or a tactical victory over the world, or a tactical victory over Satan. We recognize that they are going to be enemies until they are completely destroyed. They are, and I think that as we, if we mess around with the enemy and just force him into a corner and think that now we're kind of control him there, that's not what God has in mind. We need to die to the flesh. We need to look at the world as really being an enemy of the church, an enemy of our soul, something that wants, that is designed by Satan to captive, to capture souls and to send them to hell. That's what the world is all about. And these enemies are want nothing more than destruction, nothing more than to destroy us. And as ourselves, we need to realize that there is no surrender, no mercy, no compromise. We see that happening in the life of Samson often, where he had many opportunities to defeat the enemy, and he took some of those, but it seemed a little bit like he was toying with the enemy. He was playing with the enemy, and he never took, I don't think, full advantage of the power that God had given him until his life was coming to an end, where he finally realized what this enemy was all about. This enemy was no friend. This enemy was something that was out to destroy him. And we need to give no occasion to the flesh, no occasion to the world. We need to recognize that those things that the world has, the music, the videos, the games, the sports, many of those things are designed to just distract us from the real battle that is at hand, and focus on what God really wants for us to do. We see in some ages that the world came against the church with as a roaring lion. And if you read in the book of Martyr's Mirror, the person who wrote the book, he refers to this, that the time he wrote this book, persecution was coming to an end. But he said, now it's more perilous than the times when we were persecuted, because now the world is enticing Christians to leave and to not to leave the faith and to be distracted by the things, the values of the world system. At the same time, I'd like to look at the fact that we shouldn't confuse the enemy with the enemy's work. And Jesus said to Peter at one point, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." I think at that point, Jesus recognized that Satan was working through Peter's life, and he was trying to influence Jesus through Peter. And I think, but we see that Jesus did not treat Peter as he would have Satan. He continued to work with him and to develop him, disciple him. And you know, as we're in the church, we're going to look around at somebody next to us, or somebody at the back of the church or front of the church and the other side of the church. And sometimes we might be tempted to think that that person is an enemy. But I don't find any place in the Bible that we should accept a brother or another person as an enemy. We're called to fight for their souls. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ to every man. And we have a message of peace. We are called to be gentle, loving, and non-combative in all of our relationships with other people. But we do need to recognize that sometimes Satan may be working through the life of another person. And that is the enemy. That is where we need to fight against the spiritual forces in high places, and ask God to liberate people from this captivity and lead them into the liberty of Jesus. We fight for our own souls too. Paul says to Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself." We need to look at our own lives and analyze them very carefully. And speaking of this also, you know, it's a small thing maybe for us to fight for ourselves, and for our family. That's a very necessary thing, and we shouldn't neglect that. But at the same time, Jesus said, in one part, he said, you know, don't love just the people who love you back. Love those who don't love you, because even the people who aren't Christians love those who love them back. We're called to love those that don't love us even. And so, you know, in a church setting, sometimes that's actually necessary, that we stop and say, well, maybe I don't feel love coming from that other individual, but I'm going to choose to love that person back. I'm going to choose to have that committed love to that person. And I think many of the things that Brother Michaels preached about on Saturday really apply. You know, is our love to the brotherhood committed? Does it have limitations? At what point will we say, well, I'm just going to walk away from my brother's life. I'm not going to be responsible for the things that he might be doing or that the error that he might be facing. I'm just going to walk away from that. But at what point will Christ walk away from us? And I had to think about that. You know, we have as we're part of this church, there's a level of commitment, one to each other. And don't let that commitment waver. I'd like to talk maybe a little bit about that later on. Just like to look very briefly at this armor. Also, I'm not going to have a lot of thoughts on it, but a few thoughts. First, it talks about truth. And it's one part in Psalms, it says, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who speaketh the truth in his heart. You know, I think truth, this being girt about with truth, begins with being honest with ourselves, being truthful in our inner being. David says, you desire truth in the inward parts. And that's where the truth can be, can really grow. Any relationship that we have with people has to be based on truth. Love that's not fake, it's true. And sometimes this truth is hard to really get a grip on in our own life because we're fighting against sometimes the deceptions of our own heart. And we need to really be in the Word of God and see that it applies to our very own being. Second, righteousness. You know, we won't stand very long fighting against the enemy if our vitals are not protected, this breastplate of righteousness. And, you know, obviously this righteousness comes by applying the blood of Jesus in our lives. But it's more than just that. It's also walking with God. It's also walking in the Spirit and being purified and sanctified through the Word and through our relationship with God. And I think that we all know the struggle that this is to maintain this particular part of our armor to be clean and strong. And David, he's inspiring to me because as you read through the Psalms, he recognizes often what he faces, and he's very transparent about his relationship with God and where he has failed and where he wants to be. And he's also very trusting in God for God to cover where he's lacking in. And we need to, I remember one of Grandpa's advice, Grandpa Dan, the advice that he gave often, and one that he gave, I think, across this pulpit, was don't let any sin go unconfessed in your life. Just bring everything to the blood of Jesus every time that you might fail. And don't let a minute go by or an hour go by or a day go by without confessing those. And that will help you a lot if you maintain that relationship, always transparent, always clean. It will be a blessing to you. Then it talks about the gospel of peace. This is maybe what a little bit of the anomaly of the spiritual warfare is, fighting for peace. And we are fighting to bring people out of the power of darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. And the thing I had to think about is, in particular, is if we don't have these shoes on, we're not going anywhere, really. We're just standing there. And at the very best, we're going to be defensive. And it's really hard to maintain a good morale fighting against the enemy if you can't go anywhere. And this is an important element of a believer in a church to have this gospel of peace, this message, that we're prepared to share this message whenever and wherever we possibly can and to use it. If we don't have these shoes on, then basically our religion is based on self-preservation. And that's not why Jesus came. He didn't come just to preserve himself. In fact, the Bible says he gave his life as a ransom for many. And so if we wear these shoes, we might be going somewhere. We might not even be far out the doors of this church house, or might be even bringing it into this church house, where we can share the gospel of peace. And it's a very important part of our armor. And I think in particular, it helps to maintain our morale, which is a very important aspect of being a soldier also. The shield of faith. One thing I had to think about this shield, it's very important that we have the faith to resist the enemy's accusations and the enemy's lies. The Roman soldiers used these shields and locked them together, linked them together, so that whenever they faced a battle, that not only the shield that was in front of that soldier was protecting him, but also the one on the side and the one on the side. They were all linked together. They say they would even use them overhead when they were approaching a castle or something like that. But I had to think about that, the faith of not just my faith, but the faith of my brother, and the faith of me towards my brother, believing in him and fighting for him. The Bible says that when Jesus saw the faith of these four friends of this paralytic, that he healed that man. He saw their faith. And, you know, sometimes every one of us at some point in our life will go through a low spot. We'll go through a bad spot in our life. And we need to have those friends that are beside us that have their shield. Maybe our shield is falling, but they have their shield there to lock together. If one person's shield goes down and nobody's there to link in place, the whole army can be defeated. On the other hand, in Galatians 5:15, it says, "If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." The helmet of salvation. You know, we can argue many things about salvation, whether it's by faith alone or whether there's a little bit of works or whether repentance is a work or whether it isn't a work. But the early Anabaptists, I think, pretty much effectively eliminated this argument by asking the question, are you born again? And I appreciate what Dan had to share about if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. You know, that's the essence of salvation. Are you born again? Are you walking that born-again life? You can't be fighting in the kingdom of heaven, obviously, if you don't have this. There's no way you can fight. The sword of the Spirit, and this is, which it says, which is the Word of God. This is something we need to be very acquainted with. It is one of the offensive weapons that God has given us, is the Word of God. And using this Word of God, I've found out in my life that so often my mind goes down a track and I think, well, yeah, this sounds like the right way. And then I'm reading somewhere in a scripture and all of a sudden I realize, you know what, that wasn't exactly right. The truth is more over here. And, you know, I don't know if you don't have a daily time when you read the scripture, if you're not really dedicated to the scripture, if you don't have this sword sharpened, if you're not using it daily, it's very easy to be led astray. It's very easy for the enemy, if you have that sword down, for him to take advantage of that. And, you know, often I've been listening to somebody, especially on Christian radio, so-called Christian radio, wondering if there is such a thing anymore, people say a lot of things. And so many times, when you really look, there's no scripture to back up what's being said. And that's really scary, when there really is no scripture to back up what's being said. We really have to be in tune with this one too. Also, praying with all prayer. And this is also, I believe, a part of the armor that we have. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. You know, prayer changes things. And if you go home with anything, I want you to think about this. This is really important, I think. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. The Bible, there's a story about George Mueller. Says that he prayed for two people his whole life, and one of them was converted the year before he died, and one the year after he died. And that's a story I heard, something similar to that. I'm not sure exactly. But prayer changes things. We aren't Calvinists in the way we believe about prayer, about man's will, God's will. We believe that God is overall, but we believe that he does change things based on the fact whether Christians pray or not. I firmly believe that whether we choose to pray or not may determine the salvation of somebody. It may mean that somebody will not make it to heaven or will make it to heaven, whether we pray. If you listen to Calvinist teaching today, they will say that your prayers only change you. I don't believe that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. And we need to pray and take this and believe that in Jesus' name. Yes, we can pray things. And sometimes it has to be according to God's will. But we need to believe in the power of prayer, because we are tapping into the power of Almighty God if we really take advantage of this. And this is maybe the most minimally used of the armors today. I fear in my own life it's not used. I know it's not used to its full potential. And it's something that we really need to use. Closing here a little bit, I'd like to have a few thoughts on the qualities of a soldier. And one of them is enduring hardness, you know, bearing the cross, personal sacrifice. If there was no cross, there would be no Christ. And if there is no cross, there is no Christian. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're really going to be a soldier, you're going to have to bear that cross. You're going to have to pick it up. And it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be fun. There is really no glory, per se, in bearing that cross. And it might come in many different forms that you may not even recognize as being a cross at the time you're using it or you're bearing it. But there it is. It's a cross. And the other thing, I mentioned this before, but I would like to just reemphasize that no soldier should fight alone. We have a brotherhood, and I know that there's many stories out there about people who were maverick fighters who fought all alone and beat against all the odds. But the fact of the matter is, most military people would recognize the importance of creating a team. People who fight for each other, people who have each other's backs, people who are gathered together. And Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. Yeah, he's with that one individual, but I've noticed, and I'm sure you've noticed, that there is power when there's two or three people that are gathered together to pray and to fight together. Ecclesiastes, it says, two are better than one, because you have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Practice that no man left behind policy. I understand that the Japanese, this was something that was very strange to them, and it caused them to really respect the United States military, because they had this no man left behind policy. That if somebody was left behind enemy lines, they were going to go in and they were going to try to get that person out. And I wonder sometimes if we really practice this enough on a spiritual level. Are we really concerned about our brother? Are we just thinking, well, the guy's kind of falling away, and then possibly we might even look at him as a leprous person that we don't want to be around because of the way they act. And there is a certain element to that's kind of scary sometimes. But great cost and great expense is often spent on a physical level to save people who are in dangerous situation. But what about on a spiritual level? Great cost and great expense or great effort should be made to save people from the eternity without God. Prayer is a good thing, but don't just say, well, I'm just going to pray for you. Sometimes it takes more than just prayer. I think God is not going to, he knows that if we have the in the power of our hands to help somebody and we just pray, I think that's falling short. We need, sometimes it takes more than, I'm not going to say more than just prayer, but prayer is a good thing, but there are times when we need to actually do something also. And praying for all the saints, not just the popular, not just the cool, not just those that are in our group or in our family, but it says all the saints. Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brother, you've done it unto me. And we should have that policy of the least of these is maybe more valuable than the other. Respecting rank. Today, in our society, the world and the influence of the world on authority is kind of really dropped the bar on respecting people that God has put in authority. And you know, the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account. We believe in servant leadership, and I believe in that. I believe that's very important. But there does come a time when you need to obey and honor those that God puts in authority over you, whether it's your parents or the Bible says honor or be submissive to the elders that are among you. And, you know, I really believe that we really need to tap into the energy of the young people. There's a lot of energy right here. And really, it falls on our shoulders. I don't think I'm old, but it falls on the shoulders of the older people to kind of orient and direct that energy in a good place, a place where it's safe, a place where it's being effective. And it also falls on their shoulders to respect and honor those that God has over them. And none of us are perfect, neither them nor the older. You know, about the glory thing, sometimes as Mennonites we're pretty sensitive to people who are out there for their own glory, and I understand that. That's obviously not a correct thing, is to be fighting in the kingdom of heaven for our own glory. We're fighting for God's glory. As we fight, I think, and as we do battle, I think we find out that it almost works itself out. After you have heard people in a physical battlefield, as they go to battlefield, they're fighting for glory. They're fighting to make a name for themselves. They're fighting for their flag. But many of them say when they got home that, you know, I was just fighting for the man in my left hand, the man in my right hand. That's all they were fighting for anymore. And, you know, if we really have a sense of what is at stake in our lives, that the eternal state of every person's soul is at stake, you know, if somebody wants to take a little glory for it, it doesn't matter to me, just as long as something is gained. I don't think it's right. I don't think it's right, but I'm not going to knock somebody down just because I think that maybe they were a little uppity. At the same time, I think as we fight in God's kingdom, it will find less and less that it really matters who gets the glory, who doesn't get the glory, whether somebody's seeking glory or whether they're not seeking it. But don't let that thought, whether you're seeking glory or not, keep you from being effective at the same time. I've seen some people who seem to tend to worry too much what people will think, and then they just stand back and do nothing. That's not something we want either. Be vigilant. That's another characteristic. And I think as we're getting closer to the end times, it's more and more important that we are like those five wise virgins that kept the extra oil there ready for the perilous time that we live in. Because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. You know, that's we need to be extra vigilant in these days. And there's so many distractions that weren't there when I was a young man either. The parable of the tares, it says that while men slept, the enemy came and he planted these extra seeds. And I've just had to think of that many times. What happens while men sleep? While men sleep, so many things can happen while we have our guard down. And don't forget, if you're going to do this spiritual warfare, don't forget that you're going to be in the crosshairs as well. And don't relax your guard. Just because God uses you one time and then you think, well, I can relax a little bit. Don't forget that the enemy knows that you're relaxing also. Keep the morale up of your team, of everybody around you. I think that's a very important thing. And every physical general has realized the importance of keeping people fighting and keeping them their morale up and keep our motivation correct. And that is keeping our heart with all diligence. All of this would be vain if the end result wasn't that we loved God with our whole heart and loved the Lord Jesus and are longing for his coming and loving the brotherhood. And sin kills love. You know, you just can't love if you envy or covet or have self-pity or resentment or lust or gossip in your life. You'll just find that just kills all the love in your life. And you can't continue to love. It's just, you can't have one and the other at the same time. Have a purpose for your life. And like I said, don't just fight for yourself, fight for your family. I'd like to close with one more verse and then a few more comments. Some verses in 2 Corinthians. Now, when we talk about this spiritual warfare that we're talking about, you know, it's very different than the physical warfare. It can be compared because you need the same amount of commitment. You need the same amount of fortitude. You need the same amount of valor. And some of those things are very similar. But on the other hand, it's very different. And I'd like to look at these verses in 2 Corinthians. I can't remember exactly where they are. They talk a little bit of the nature of our fight and our battle, the spiritual warfare, and how it. But you'll see as we read this that it's very different at the same time than the way that a physical battle is fought. And this is what Paul says: in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. So there you see, though our weapons are not carnal, they are still strong in removing and taking down the strongholds. But they're different. Here we're working with long-suffering, with kindness, in battling and trying to help our brothers and in gaining this battle. Well, I hope I've stirred you up a little bit. I stir myself up when I study this, and I realize many things in my own life that just need more foundation, more commitment. And I have to think sometimes, that we look at this new year, it's good to make goals. It's good to make some things. Well, I want to do some things different. But many people have studied, people who have achieved and people who don't achieve their goals, say the difference is in the plan that they have to carry out that goal. So think about that a little bit as you're thinking about maybe making a New Year's resolution. Think a little bit about what goals you would like to make and how you're planning on a daily basis to reach those goals. And finally, I'd like to read this verse in 2 Timothy 4:6. Paul, it's his life, and I hope that when God closes the book on our lives, that this will be our testimony as well. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So there, that crown of righteousness, but we have to fight, just like it says here. We overcome. There's a reward for us if we overcome. But if we don't fight, we won't overcome. And that's there's many things to fight for in the kingdom of heaven. It's right at the end of the time. not sure if I should open it up for any testimony. Maybe I'll open it up really briefly if somebody would like to share something.